In Psalm 78, which we'll use for our text, we're only going to use a couple of the verses. We'll probably come back to it a little later. But in verse 7, in verse 8, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The psalmist here sets forth one of our responsibilities as the children of God in teaching those that come after us, whether they be our children or those of others, all to the end that their hope might be in God. And as we think about maybe some of the messages that have been set forth this past year, many of the scriptures that we will use have been used in those lessons as well, and many of them have been used on the same subject, but some of them have been used in other subjects. But we know that all of them have been for the edification of God's people, to his saints, and they show that all of God's word is intertwined, and that there's not one scripture to be taken out of its place or apart, but they're all, one helps understand the other. So we can't wear them out, we can't exhaust them or exhaust the learning from them. And I believe that if they're all properly understood, that everyone will mean the same to both you and to me. The Bible tells us that there's no private interpretations, and when we look into the scriptures, if we think about 2 Peter, Peter wrote his second letter to these Jews that was scattered about. As talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And it's to those that have attained like faith, as it talks about in other places. And he says that, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about that these, it's written to those that have like faith. And in chapter 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 rather, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in which to stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. And that's really what we intend to attempt today, is to stir up the pure minds of the Lord's people by way of remembrance of the things that he has given us to hope in. And the title of the lesson is Hope in the Lord. It may not seem so as we go through some of these scriptures to begin with, but that's the point of the whole thing. We know that there's but one truth, and that's the whole Word of God, but that truth is like a diamond. It's got many facets, many faces, many ways to see things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, in many of the churches that are set forth, many of those that are just started by individuals or people that determine that they have some greater insight than what the Lord's Word says, we hear that, you know, they say, this scripture means this to me, or does this scripture mean such and such to you, and so on and so forth. So we have to look and see just exactly what the scripture says. And in 2 Peter 1 and 19, says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we know that there's something we're supposed to pay attention to. And in verse 20, it says, knowing first, this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, but holy men of God spake, wherein they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this term in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 20 that says no is a Greek word that's used twice to show the absoluteness of this negative impact, that no prophecy is of a private interpretation. We can't take them to our own benefit or to prove out our own thoughts and those things which we would be prone to decide or to determine that they are for our interest are those things that we tend to be moved in. We have to take the scriptures as a whole and apply them to all of our life, all of our thoughts, and by that we can come to a conclusion of what God would have us to believe rather than us believing something and trying to prove it by individual scriptures or parts of them. It's clear in the Word that Peter is referring to those things that's already been preached and recorded, just as Paul did over in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All these things had already been preached and taught, and they were reaffirming them, for as yet there was not a New Testament for them to go to or to refer to, so it has to be that. It's also confirmed in Acts chapter 3 and 19, when Peter was speaking there, it says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he said, and he shall send Jesus, which was preached, which before was preached unto you. So we know these things are what he's referring to in talking about the things that are to teach us, to give us understanding, and things at that time as they were talking to these people. It says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. These things that they were talking about were things that came about to give hope to those people, to give comfort in the things that they would learn and the greater understanding. And as Brother Doyle once taught in a lesson, it says in the Old Testament, the prophet was the foreteller, and in the New Testament, he's a teller forth. Peter was telling forth, truths about those things foretold. The word used by Peter indicates a foreteller or an inspired speaker, and then that word is a combination or a compound word that indicates in front of or prior to and making known one's thoughts. So it's talking about making known the thoughts of God through those men. In Smith's Bible's dictionary, it says it's an ordinary Hebrew word for, or the ordinary Hebrew word for prophet is nabi. I think I've pronounced that right, and it's derived from a verb signifying to bubble forth like a fountain. Hence, it means one who announces or pours forth the declarations of God. So we see that as these things are set forth and we think about the fact that it's of no private interpretation or one's own interpretation or a separate one, that it also, when we look at the word interpretation, it not only means explanation, one's own private explanation, but it's one's private application. So that we can't apply God's word as we see that it ought to be, but as God explains that it should be through his word and through the definition that's explained by other scriptures, that we understand that they all are come to a concise point pointing to Christ and not to one individual belief that we come up with. By God's design, Scripture interprets Scripture, and they're not intended to be read as a novel, as Brother Doyle has alluded to this morning, and neither to be taken one part at a time or separately to satisfy one's own persuasions, but to be studied and compared to get the full picture, if we can use that term. And all his people are to do that, not just one individual, not just the pastor, but all of us. And it's to be expanded on by his called men, by his pastors and teachers. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 13, it says, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all the things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. It's something that we're supposed to do, to learn in how the world works, but also primarily in what God has to say about how that world works, how it came to be. And in Ecclesiastes 7:25 says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And in Acts chapter 17 and 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into a synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we have an indication that these things are supposed to be looked at and searched and compared one to the other in understanding this great hope that the Lord has given us, that if we think about the songs that were sang this morning, every one of them alludes to that. Every single one, excuse me, and in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, we can read of an example of this. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened the book, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sarabi and Jamin, I may mispronounce many of these words here, probably will, and Aknab and Sabathai and Hojai, Hodijah, and Messiah, and Kephel, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, I can't pronounce that one, and the Levites, and caused the people to understand the law and the people, and stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And we see that this is the purpose of those men which God has chosen, which those that the church has chosen through his leadership to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the little that they know and have hope in. Now, I say little because we don't know a whole lot, not as much as we ought to. All of it points toward Christ, but the little that we know about those things that he has taught us and we understand, we're to share and we're to center our hope on Christ, and that's all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him, for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man speaketh, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we know that these things are what he has told us, what we're supposed to do, how to go about doing these things, not on an individual basis, but as we're guided by the Holy Spirit in what he would have us to do and how we're to represent his work. In Isaiah chapter 64 and 4, it says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. O God, bless thee, beside thee, what hath he prepared for him that waiteth for him? And if we look at the term hope, as it's referred to in most cases, it has a connotation of waiting or being patient in the things of the Lord, and having a forward-looking aspect of our thought toward what the Lord has got for us, and how we're to be in preparation, and how do we're to be expectant of these things that he has promised and that he has given us hope in. almost every message that I've ever heard, and most folks have preached on faith, has had something to do or some reference to Hebrews chapter 11 and 1. And today we'll use this passage somewhat in the study that we have on the hope in the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. And some of the references to the particular words there that will maybe a little bit laborsome or boring in definition, but I think it's critical in some of our understanding of these things. And a couple of words in particular, one of them being the fact that in Hebrews chapter 11 and 1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we need to see what that substance is and what it's talking about. And it's really something that, by definition, it means to set under concretely or solidly. So really what it's talking about is basically a foundation, something that we are built on. That faith is what our hope is built on. And the things that we're to look at are things that the Lord has set forth, not what men have set forth, and things that he's taught men to teach us. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 that tells us that our faith is a gift of God. And if faith is the substance or the underlying support for our hope, then we understand that that hope is a gift also. In Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And in Romans chapter 6 and 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 8, 24, it says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We wait with expectation," is what he's teaching. It would be, we have scriptures that indicate that things were set forth to give us hope, to encourage our hope, and to assure us of our hope. In Romans 15 and 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope," that it would be possible for us to have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ with assurance of these things that was foretold about him and that was told forth about him after his departure, and those things that he told about himself while he was yet present. There was a time in our life that we were without everlasting hope, or we had no knowledge of it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was a time when we thought that we were in control. In Isaiah chapter 57 and 10, it says, "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy ways, yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved." In a certain time in our life, we thought that we were in control and that the things that we did was in the grasp of our own hand, and that we would be able to determine which way we would go and how we would come about in certain things and how we could plan our lives. After our salvation, the Lord has shown us that's not true. The more we learn, we find out the more that he is in control and always was and had things planned beyond what we could even have conception of. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and 12, it says, "And they said, there is no hope, but we shall walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." Essentially, that's what we said before our salvation. Those that know the Lord now have a hope of things that are everlasting, things that go beyond what we can conceive even, is the more we know about the Lord's Word, the more we see that there are things that we have hope of that's beyond our imagination, or the dreams, as people say. And we know that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that this is possible. We know that our hope in the Lord is just as much a gift of God the Father as our faith, and I believe that really they're inseparable in the things that He sets forth for us, that our hope and faith go hand in hand and are essentially one. In Acts chapter 4 and 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Everything points to that salvation and hope being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "For which cause I also suffer these things." This is 2 Timothy chapter 12, 1 and 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know to whom I have, in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What did Paul commit to the Lord? His hope, his expectation in all that was to come, and really everything that he could think of, everything that had to do with his life or that resulted from his life. So therefore he committed his life to the Lord in all the hopes that might be included in that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So our hope is not only in this life, but also extends beyond this life. In our text in chapter 78 of Psalms, it teaches that our hope should be a perpetual hope. That goes from generation to generation. Even after we pass off the scene, that those that come after us might also have that hope. And that's essentially what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter when he said that after his demise, that these people ought to remember these things and that their mind ought to be stirred up to those things. In Psalm 78, that psalm was of Asaph, and the Hebrew word describing that actually means an instructive poem. And as we begin at verse 1 in that psalm, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And we got to remember this was of old, but he's talking about things that came before, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established His testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." In commentary that Matthew Henry had on this particular verses here, it says, "These are called dark and deep sayings because they are to be carefully looked into. The law of God was given with a particular charge to teach it diligently to their children, that the church may abide forever." And we know the church wasn't in the Old Testament, but as we look at what he says here, the gist of it, I think, is accurate. It says also that the providence of God, both in mercy and judgment, might encourage them to conform to the will of God, the works of God, much strengthen our resolution to keep His commandments. Because there are proofs of things that He has promised. There are things that He has set forth that we might know and see that He has done what He's always said. He's always done it. He's never failed in one promise or in one thing that He has said that He would do. Everything has come to pass, and everything that is yet to be done will come to pass. John Gill said that, "And not in the creature nor in any creature enjoyment that we set our hope, but it's all in hope in God. And he gave reference to Job chapter 31 and verse 24. It says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to define gold, thou art my confidence. In other words, he was making reference that had he done that, which he hadn't, that would have been a failure. That would have been something that would have passed. In Mark chapter 10 and 24, the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So those things that people have hope in that don't know the Lord are those that know the Lord that are not learned in the things and have experienced that their hope is strengthened, don't have a good trust in the things that they ought to. Those ought to, that know the Lord ought to be encouraged in every aspect of their life to hope in the Lord. Those that don't know the Lord, they don't have any idea of what we're talking about. They don't have any idea of the richness of the hope that the Lord gives. It's our job to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he goes on to say, the Lord is the only proper object of hope and confidence. Christ, who is truly God, is the hope of his people, and in him they place it, as they have great reason to do. Since with him there is mercy, the mercy of God is proclaimed in him, and with him there is redemption, which includes the blessings of peace, pardon, and righteousness, and a plenteous one, a redemption from all sin, and it is the gospel which points out these things in Christ and encourages a firm and settled hope and trust in him. We know that is true, and that the things that the more that we learn about the Lord, the stronger our trust is, and the more dependence we have in the face of trials or tribulation, or even in the face of prosperity, which sometimes maybe is a little more difficult to center on the Lord in, because we seem to be distracted from those things, have confidence in other things and bank accounts and money and prosperity, when in reality it ought to be a revelation to our mind that God has provided these things for us, and what are we to do with them? To glorify him. In wars past, great armies of strong and brave men and fearsome cavalries were thought to be the deliverance of the king, especially in the Old Testament and early times of nations and such in Europe and such. They put great hopes upon these armies and cavalries, and the Bible tells us, though, that that's not the hope of mankind. It's not the hope even of kings. It's the strength and hope in the Lord that it really counts. And in Psalms 33:16-22, it says, there is no hope, no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Here, this term hope from the Hebrew means to be patient, to wait in patience, and to trust, to tarry. So it's not something that we would do, but we wait on the deliverance of the Lord. And in Jeremiah chapter 17 and 8, it says, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And probably that hope there means a refuge, a place of security. And that's what we see in the Lord and the hope that we have, that we have that security, that understanding that we ought to have, that the Lord is with us at all times, that the Lord has directed our paths, and that he has set things before us in order to encourage our hope, to strengthen our faith, to have us in a way that we would be more confident in him every day, in everything that we have in our life, that we apply to the situations of life, and all there is our confidence in the Lord. So we have an example of this also in 2 Kings chapter 19, talking about Hezekiah when he was under siege, and his reaction to the threat that was posed to him, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings. It says, "And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah the son of Amaz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, have I heard." We know that Scripture tells us that if we pray in the will of the Lord, that we ask things, that he hears us, that he delivers, and that he gives us our petitions. We know that if we pray not right, then sometimes we may not get what we pray for, but it may not be within the will of the Lord that we pray it. But if we pray within the will of the Lord, he says that we'll get our petitions. And this is exactly what we see here in verse 34. It says, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipped in the house of Narsetheth, his god, that Adrammelech and Sennacherib, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Armenia and Esedon, his son, reigned in his stead." The Lord delivered Hezekiah in the city based on his prayer and his hope in the Lord. The Lord had given him this hope and had given him confidence. And 1 John 5 and 14, it tells us that that this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, that he hears us. And so we have that hope that the Lord will hear our prayers, that he will answer and will give us wisdom and understanding, that our hope might be increased. That as we know that we were saved by hope and faith and through these things, that the Lord has given us things to strengthen those things, to be more confident in those things. It says, John Gill said of Romans 8:24, where it says, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? those things that we hope for coming in the future. It says that in the latter part of his statement, it says not that hope is the cause of salvation, but the means by which souls are brought to the enjoyment of it. Salvation, or glory, is the object of it. So by our hope, we have hopes of things that bring forth joy, things that provide a greater joy in the salvation that we have. And hope provides for something that signifies that grace of God in our life, that shows it forth because we have something moving forward in the hopes that we have for salvation of others, the hopes that we have of the coming of the Lord, the hopes that we have for His church to grow and for the work of the Lord to prosper and things like that are all come about by God's grace and His giving us a greater confidence in those things, that there's something beyond what we have now, not in the physical goods or the things that we enjoy that we can see, but things He's told us that are coming and that will be the objects of our hope even coming in the future. And hopefully that we will continue this study at a later date and things that talk about the hopes of the Christian people, those that they have that will help bind us or strengthen our faith in these great things that the Lord has set forth for us. And we'll close with this verse here in 1 John 3:3. It says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Lord has provided means for us to do that and instructed that we ought to purify our souls and our hearts, and that we ought to do those things as we go forth in that Christian life. Brother Ryan, can you speak enough to pray for us?